Okay, friends. 2 Samuel 16, you should be. Okay? As we saw last week, we are seeing some dark days for David in chapters 14 through 20. We are in the midst of these chapters in David's life, of course. And he is the man after God's own heart. But he has fallen on hard times. And we have noticed in past studies that trials and afflictions are what develop us as the people of God. And they build into us character and godliness when we respond to them by faith. That's why I have to keep reminding you of promises such as James 1, 2 through 6. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, hard times, bumps in your life, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Go to him in prayer, who gives to all men liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, having without doubting. For he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Again, trials are what we need, and we're to count them all joy. But who really does that? And I would include myself. I don't say, oh, good, I get some more trials today. I'm not like that either. I know just how you guys are. Peter says this in 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. In this you greatly are to rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, and they are needed, you have been grieved by various trials. But the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, difficulty, may be found to the praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amazingly. I came across this verse in 2 Peter 2:9. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and trials. That's David, for me. And to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. That's Absalom. I came across that and I thought, well, there's a good verse. I'm putting that in there. I thought, wow, it's amazing what the apostles wrote. So what have we seen so far in 2 Samuel? Well, we've seen the amazing triumphs of the king in chapters 1 through 10, the great transgression of the king in chapter 11, and now we're looking at the troubles of the king. And what have we seen so far? Well, from chapter 12, we saw Nathan confronts David, and David quickly confesses his sin, but there's consequences when you sow to the flesh. You must reap that as well. Secondly, there's conflict and trouble in David's home, we saw in chapter 13. God told David he would raise up evil against him out of his own home. And we've seen some of this already in Ammon's rape of Tamar, his half-sister, and then Absalom's murder of Ammon for raping his sister Tamar. And beneath all this trouble within David's home was strife over the right of succession. Somebody wanted to be king. I think his name is Absalom wanted to be king. He's an ambitious man, we saw last week, and we've studied about him. And this week before that, we talked about more strife by Absalom's treachery and revolt in chapter 15, verses 1 through 12. Although restored to favor with David, Absalom resented his father and began to systematically use differing means to steal the hearts of the people in Israel. Absalom went to Hebron under false pretenses and was used this as an opportunity away from dear old dad to mount his overthrow of his father's throne and kingdom. So David was somewhat blindsided by the news when a message came and said the hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom. They're following him. He is leading a takeover of your kingdom. And David had to act quickly as Absalom was only hours from Jerusalem. And he and his family are in imminent danger. So instead of defending himself in the city at this particular time, David flees Jerusalem. Now we took some time on this last week by looking at this fleeing from Jerusalem. We looked at a number of scenes last week, and I'm just going to review this quickly with you and read a few of my notes. And if you weren't here, this will get you up to speed as to where we are, because these chapters are definitely connected right up here to chapter 19 and 20. First of all, in scene 1 was at the palace in Jerusalem in 15:13 through 16. In fleeing from Jerusalem, David has not abdicated his intention to abdicate the throne. He is leaving town but not leaving his kingship behind. He's still going to be king. Secondly, we saw in scene 2, David, as he left town, he was in the last house in the outskirts of Jerusalem. And as David and those who intended to flee with him proceed out of town, David stops at the last house on the outskirts of Jerusalem, pausing as those fleeing with him pass by. This will give David the opportunity to allow some to accompany him on his retreat and to encourage others to turn back and to be used within the court of Absalom as an inside man on his behalf. Scene 3 we looked at last time was just over the brook of the Kidron. David sends Zadok and his sons and the ark back to Jerusalem. They wanted to go with him as well. Thus David wanted to use Zadok and Abiathar the priest as inside men there on his behalf as well. Then we looked at scene 4, the ascent of the Mount of Olives as they made their way up the Mount of Olives in verses 30-37. Here the report reaches David that Ahithophel, one of David's most trusted advisors, had joined Absalom in his rebellion. And this was very, very disheartening for King David. Upon hearing of Ahithophel's defection, David immediately uttered a prayer, "O Lord, I pray, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness." Because he knows that Ahithophel has tremendous power and influence as he is a great prophet of God, or at least has been there in the past. And we saw last week this verse from Isaiah 65:24 that says, "It shall come to pass that before they call, God says, I will answer. And while they are speaking, I will hear." Thus, before David reaches the top of the Mount of Olives, here comes the answer to David's prayer concerning Ahithophel. Who is he? He's Hushai the Archite, a trusted friend, whom David sends back to Jerusalem, to Absalom's court, to be his eyes and ears of what goes on there. And he is there to thwart the outcome of Ahithophel and his counsel towards Absalom. This is almost like a novel we've been studying here. I'm thinking that's like Mission Impossible. Here's Hushai is sent back, and here, you know, Hushai, if you take this assignment, you can hear the music playing in the background of Mission Impossible. You know, we'll disavow anything we know about you if this goes bad, you know, David might say. So this is an amazing story, what's happening here. Mission Impossible for Hushai to go back there, who's been a trusted friend of David all his life, and now to swear allegiance to Absalom in a rebellion. How in the world is that ever going to happen? Scene 5. Just over the summit of the Mount of Olives in 16:1-4, Ziba makes David with much needed provisions for the journey ahead. And then we looked at scene 6 last time at Barum. This was just south of Jerusalem where David had rocks thrown at him and he was stoned by Shimei. Shimei is an advocate of deceased King Saul and his reign. Shimei accuses David of the demise of Saul and his kingdom and states that God has brought all this calamity on David as a result of what he did to Saul and his family. Well, that wasn't true at all. We know from previous studies that David protected and saved the life of Saul on a number of occasions. He wasn't the cause. He wasn't even around Saul and Jonathan when they were killed. He was hundreds of miles to the south, wasn't he? But Shimei's accusations had some truth. And the fact that God in His sovereignty was disciplining David for what David did to Uriah the Hittite. But David had nothing to do with Saul's demise. That was Saul's doing for directly disobeying the command of the Lord concerning the Amalekites in 1 Samuel 15. God had taken the kingdom from Saul and given it to another better than himself. David is our man. But to whom much is given, much is required. That's true of us as well, friends. We've been given truth and the teaching of the Word of God. God requires us to use that now, to go to these fairs, to preach the gospel, to be clear, to help people to see the truth. God help us if we don't do that, I would say. That's what we need to be thinking, see? So there's something here to notice, friends, that I want to call your attention to for just a minute before we go on to our study tonight. There's not a lot of whining here going on by David. Have you noticed that? He silently keeps his mouth shut and takes his licks as from the Lord. I believe he senses that what is going on is directly related to Nathan's words in 2 Samuel chapter 12. What did Nathan say? "Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife. You have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Although you didn't kill him, they killed him by your command. Now, therefore," bottom line conclusion, "the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife." Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house. We see that already. And I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. We'll see that tonight. And he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, David, but I will do this thing before all of Israel and before the sun. I mean, everybody's going to know that God is dealing with you. And this is why even here when Abishai wants to go over and behead Shimei for the verbal abuse and physical threats to the king, that David says, no. Matter of fact, if you're right here in chapter 16, look at verses 11 through 13. And David said to Abishai and all his servants, see how my son who came from my own body seeks my life? Think about that. How much more now may this Benjamite do to me? I mean, he can't do any more than my son has already done. Ah, leave him alone and let him curse. For so or perhaps the Lord has ordered him to do this, David thinks. It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction, my suffering, and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing this day. And as David and his men went along the road, Shimei went along the hillside opposite him and cursed as he went. You know, he's swearing at the king, throwing stones at him. The guards have to probably put up their shields. Bonk! Bonk! Stop that one. They're throwing stones at this poor guy. And they're kicking up dust. He's making a real fuss, this guy. Absolutely amazing. Let me ask you, friends, do you think like David when someone challenges us in some way that goes against the grain with us at work, at school, at home, or even here at church? Just realize that God in His sovereignty has allowed that experience in your life. Take it as from the Lord. Get over it. It's just part of the all things that work together for good in your life and your spiritual benefit. And even if the boss was all wrong in what he said or how he even said it, God allowed it in your life for your spiritual benefit, to grow you in some way, like He did with David here. You can either pass or fail the test depending upon how you responded to that test. Did you murmur? Were you griping? Were you complaining? Were you justifying? You failed. That's what it means right there. Thus, being in God's will is not always easy street. Keep that in mind. But God has promised that it is good and acceptable and the perfect will for you. And that's why we need to keep that in mind. If we're in God's will, if we're walking under the Spirit, we want to prove that which is good, acceptable, and perfect as the will of God for our lives. Let's not faint under the adversity. David's under terrible adversity here. And I don't hear him whining. I don't hear him complaining. He's looking to the Lord and taking it on the chin. Pow! You know, right there. So let's see in our story tonight, of David, as we observe the sovereignty of God toward the Davidic kingdom. Absalom is seeking to tear this down, but God is still on the throne, and He's on the throne in your life. When you get bumped, when you get challenged, when it doesn't go just the way you think, or your husband says something to you and you're miffed, or your wife says something and you don't take it well, guys. Okay? God is still on the throne. He's allowed that. So let's pick up our story by viewing it like we did last week, as scenes in a dark drama. Okay? As David and company disappear over the top of the Mount of Olives, Hushai has arrived in Jerusalem just prior to Absalom's arrival there. So what do we want to see? First thing we want to see is scene one, is Absalom and Hushai in Jerusalem in chapter 16, verses 15 through 19. Let's read those verses. We're right in the middle of the chapter. Meanwhile, Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel was with them. Okay, here's this prophet that has advocated David. He's come along. And so it was when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, came to Absalom, that Hushai said to Absalom, long live the king! Long live the king! A typical greeting if you're going to honor the king who's ever in control there. And he's saying this to Absalom. Now remember, this is war. This is rebellion. So Absalom said to Hushai, is this your loyalty to your friend? In other words, is this what you're saying to me in light of your friendship with my father? The idea? Why did you not go with your friend? And Hushai said to Absalom, No, but whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel choose, his will I be, and with him I will remain. Furthermore, whom should I serve? Should I not serve in the presence of his son? As I have served in your father's presence, so I will be in your presence. How would you like to be in Hushai's sandals? Here's this Mission Impossible, and you can see the guy that Nathan, what's his, Hunt, is that his name, in Mission Impossible movies? He has to lie, he has to be deceptive, he has to put on another face, and oftentimes dresses up, you don't even recognize him, and he pulls his mask off. But here's Hushai standing in Absalom's presence, and he has to put on this front that he's now going to be submissive and submit to Absalom here. This is absolutely amazing. Okay? This is a tough situation. A Mission Impossible situation. Can he pull it off? That's the question. If you've read ahead, you already know the outcome to that. But what are some verses Hushai could claim by faith at this time when he's in this difficult situation in his life? Let me share a couple with you. How about Isaiah 40:29-31? He gives power to the weak, and I'm sure, you know, he's in his sandals, he might have been shaken right there. And to those who have no might, God increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall, but those who wait upon the Lord, trust the Lord, shall renew their strength, they shall mount up with wings like eagles, they shall run and not be weary, they shall walk and not faint. There's a verse for you to claim. And I'm sure Hushai, who had come to the Lord in faith and was David's close friend, was claiming some promises of God while he's being deceptive to a king, because he's being true to Jehovah God and to his anointed king, David. This is a lot of intrigue. This is like a movie from Hollywood. Absolutely amazing what's going on here. How about Isaiah 41:10? Fear not, Hushai. God says, For I am with you. Be not dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Thanks, Lord. I need that in my life. Because I'm nervous. I'm kind of afraid. Matter of fact, I'm petrified because one wrong move, and if I say the wrong thing, off goes my head. And it's over. Today, we could claim Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And oftentimes people say, you know, I couldn't go to the fair. I can't do that. Yes, you can. But it's through Christ you can do that. Not in your own strength. That's why when I go to the fair, I'm praying on the way to the fair. Sunday night, I drove to the Washington Fair. I was just turning off of 694 onto 36, and it hit me. I haven't even prayed yet. I said, Lord, I'm going to the fair. The last couple hours, I'd like to talk to at least two different people about the gospel and have meaningful conversations. Well, I ran into this gal that I talked to 2 years ago at the Ramsey County Fair who was troubled, and I gave her the gospel twice 2 years ago. And I'm walking down the aisle, and she looks at me, and she goes, You're with the church, aren't you? And I go, Yeah. And I kind of recognized her, but as soon as she smiled, I knew exactly who she was. Her name was Laura, and I talked to her, and I said, Why don't you come over to the booth? She said, Well, I'm working here, and I can't. I said, Do you mind if I come back and talk to you? She said, No, that'd be fine. So I went, got the stuff, came back, talked to her. She's wide open. Please pray for Laura Miller. Okay, wide open, yeah. And I don't know if she'll get it or not, but I said, you know, Lord, I think this is a divine appointment. We've had three good conversations. God keeps bringing you into my life to talk about the gospel. And I said, hey, you're telling me you're going to the Basilica in Minneapolis? Don't go there. I said, they're going to undermine everything I'm telling you. Don't go there. I said, we're only about 5 miles further where we are. Why don't you come out and hear the word of God and I'll teach you. Challenge her. I don't know if she'll ever show, but if she does, you reach out to her. Okay? So Philippians 4:13, I can do all things, but it's through Christ who strengthens us when times are tough and difficult. Okay? And let's remember now in the background that David has already prayed in 2 Samuel 15:31b, Lord, I pray, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. And God had heard his prayers and brought Hushai before he got to the top of the hill, and here Hushai is. No doubt claiming the promises of God as he stands before Absalom and tries to win his favor. Okay? So behind all that we're seeing here, we're seeing the sovereignty of God in protecting the Davidic kingdom. That's what these chapters are really all about. God's sovereignty, God's providence. You know, and I was thinking about this gal, Laura. You know, providence had brought us together again. God wants to save you, Laura. Would you believe the message and the gospel? Would you trust Christ and be saved? Okay? So it seems that Absalom has allowed Hushai to live. He's in the court, and he's a man that gives good advice. And what's going to happen next? Well, we're at scene two. Absalom seeks advice on now what to do. He's a young buck. And this kind of does show his immaturity. Not that getting advice is wrong, but he has Ahithophel, and he has Hushai here that he can talk to and get this advice, is what he needs to get. Okay? So what does Ahithophel say here in these next few verses? Well, Ahithophel gives Absalom domestic advice concerning David's concubine in verses 20 through 23. What does he tell him? Let's look at that. Interesting. Then Absalom said to Ahithophel, give advice as to what we should do. What's next? I mean, this young buck doesn't quite know what to do. He's not experienced like his father David was. And Ahithophel said to Absalom, go into your father's concubine, whom he has left to keep the house, and all Israel will hear that you are abhorred by your father. And then the hands of all who are with you will be strong. So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the top of the house, and Absalom went in to his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Absolutely amazing that this would happen. Now why would he ask Ahithophel? Look at verse 23. Now, the advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, not this particular advice, but other times, okay, was as if one had inquired at the oracle or at the very word of God. So was all the advice of Ahithophel, both with David and now with Absalom. They have great respect for this man. Okay, what he says is almost like speaking, can I say it, ex cathedra. He speaks for God at this particular time. But the question is, what was the advice that he gave? Shockingly, I don't think this was of God at all, to sleep with David's wives before the whole nation, as this would show all the people who was really in charge here. This will get their dander up, and when you do this and David doesn't make a protest about it, it will tell everybody, you're running the show, Absalom, and here's the domestic advice I give to you towards David's concubine, his wives, or his up-and-coming wives, or I can't remember what I taught you before about what a concubine was at up-and-coming wife, I believe. There it is. Okay? So that's his first round of advice. And secondly, now in chapter 17, he gives another round of advice. Absalom gives David military advice concerning David's ultimate defeat in chapter 17, especially verses 1, 2, and 3. Let's read those verses. Moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, now let me choose 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue David tonight. And I will come upon him when he is weary and weak and make him afraid. And all the people who are with him will flee. And I will strike only the king. And then I will bring back all the people to you. And when all return except the man whom you seek, all the people will be at peace. I mean, does that sound good? Like good advice? It does sound good advice, okay? Now, Ahithophel, then what was the advice that he gave? Well, it was that he would lead 12,000 men against David and kill only him. Then all of his followers would return, and this would consolidate the kingdom under Absalom. Okay? So how was this received? Let's look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, and the saying pleased Absalom and all the elders of Israel. They liked this plan. They liked it. Why did they like it? Because the attractiveness of Ahithophel's plan is that David can be defeated quickly and relatively easily with a minimal loss of life and a nominal expenditure of energy. Let me go over there, okay? This is absolutely amazing. Absalom could just stay home and make love, okay, to his father's wives while Ahithophel would go to war and do all the dirty work for him. In this way, Absalom could indulge himself at the palace, on the one hand, and humiliate his father before the nation and the world on the other hand. He can't lose. This is good advice, they think. And because of Absalom's thinking, this appeals to his flesh. I don't even know if Absalom's saved. I can't even tell you that. I haven't read anything about it that tells me he's saved at all. Let's look at 17:5 and 6. Then Absalom said, now call Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear what he says to or also. And when Hushai came to Absalom, Absalom spoke to him, saying, Ahithophel has spoken in this manner and said this, shall we do as he says? If not, speak up. Whoa. Here, Hushai hasn't had time to rehearse. He just tells him what he's already said, and he has to stand up and speak. You ever in a situation like this? Man, does this guy need wisdom now? Right? Absolutely. Here's Hushai's moment to shine. It reminds me of Queen Esther's moment to shine for the people of Israel in her day. Remember that situation? Remember the words of her uncle Mordecai when she feared for her life? There was a plot against the nation of Israel. Okay? By going unannounced unto King Ahasuerus' presence, she could have been killed. And what did Mordecai say to her? And Mordecai told him to answer Esther, do not think in your heart that you will escape the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise to the Jews from another place. There's faith. But you and your father's house will for sure perish. Now notice, but who knows, Esther, whether or not you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Wow! There's some powerful words spoken to this Queen Esther. She has her moment to shine. And we know what happened. She went into the king. He extended the chalice to her. And he heard her story. Well, here's Hushai's moment to shine. Perhaps you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And I don't know what your time will be or my time will be. Maybe it's to serve in our local church. Maybe it's to go to the fair and witness to your neighbor, to your relative or friend. But God has saved you for a purpose. You don't want to lose sight of that. And God is working in the background sovereignly on your behalf, friends. I want you to keep that in mind and understand that. Okay? Perhaps Hushai had come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Here's the Ethan Hunt of his day. Okay? He has to stand up in the court and he has to buffalo Absalom is what's going on. So what does Hushai do? Well, he stands up and boldly states that Ahithophel's advice was not good at this time. It's not good advice, O king. Wow. There's a challenge, huh? Especially from one who speaks ex cathedra. Because that's what Ahithophel normally does, and what he says is that's good. Okay? So why was this not good? Matter of fact, I got to look here at my verse here again. Look at verse 7. So Hushai said to Absalom, the advice that Ahithophel has given is not good. And then he qualifies it at this time. So he's not saying that he's no good, but it's not good at this particular time. Now the question to ask is, why is it not good? And we'll read about this in verses 8 through 10, because this guy's got to be thinking on his feet. And obviously he's looking to the Lord and God is giving him wisdom is what to say. Let's read the verses first, and then I'll comment on them. I don't give you any space to hardly write anything, but sorry about that. But I'll tell you what's most important. For Hushai said, you know your father and his men that they are mighty men, and that they are enraged in their minds like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. And your father is a man of war and will not come with the people. Surely by now he is hidden in some pit or in some other place. And it will be when some of them are overthrown at the first that whoever hears it will say, there is a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom. Okay? Verse 10, and even he who is valiant, whose heart is like the heart of a lion who follows you, Absalom, will melt completely. For all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man and those who are with him are valiant men. I mean, he gives one argument after another, and I didn't give you a lot of space to write there, but if you put down this first one, I think this is the first thing and the most important thing that you need to get. So why was it not good advice at this time? You have underestimated your father, as he is a tested military genius. He is a great general. Have you forgotten that, Absalom? You are underestimating this man. I mean, this hits him right, poof, hits the wind right out of him. He's giving it to him right there. Here's a few more reasons I'll put down for you. And those with him are valiant men who know how to fight for David. They are his honor guard. They had been with him for years. You're underestimating these guys, no doubt about it. Thirdly, they are enraged with this rebellion of yours. Really? How is that? Your rebellion has not weakened him, but antagonized him. He is P.O.'d with you, buddy. Okay, putting it in our vernacular today. And secondly, he's like a bear robbed of her cubs. These men will be fighting mad and battle ready when you come. Are you ready for that? You know, all of a sudden Absalom's tune changes because the whole complexity of this conversation is being tainted and discolored by what Hushai has to say. And Absalom and the elders in Israel know these things are true of David. Remember when he got his first wife? King Saul said, I want 100 foreskins of the Philistines. David went out and gave him 200. I mean, David's not afraid to kill and go to war. And that was just one little skirmish. I mean, this guy is a battle military genius. He's fought a number of battles. He's gotten away from Saul one time after another. Consider these things, is what Hushai is saying. Fourthly, another, your father is smart. He will not camp with the others, but will hide in some secret place away from the others. He's no fool. What do you think he's going to just sit there and say, hey, I'm over here, fellas. Come and get me. He's not going to say that at all. Number five, and when they hear that you've attacked their families, there is going to be a steep price to pay. You know your father. You know the kind of man he is. Okay? This has absolutely got this dander up. There's no doubt about that. So he's basically saying, Absalom, I think we need to think this through for a few minutes. Yes, I think you do. Okay? So, what does he advise now? Well, we see in verses 11 through 13 the advice he gives. Let's look at those verses. Therefore, I advise that all Israel be fully gathered to you, from Dan to Beersheba, like the sand that is by the sea for multitude, and that you go to battle in person. So we shall come upon him in some place where he may be found, and we will fall on him as the dew falls upon the ground, and of him, all the men who are with him, there shall not be left so much as one. Moreover, if he has withdrawn into a city, then all Israel shall bring ropes to that city, and we will pull it into the river until there is not one small stone found there. Wow, this is an amazing conversation that he has here. Okay, so what does he advise? Here's some things that I wrote down for you to consider. Number one, the most important one. Sir, you need to take some time here to prepare by gathering a great, mighty military force. All of Israel will be needed, from Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south. 12,000 men will never do to go against your father. Okay? Now, the amazing thing about this time factor is it's working for and against David. David needs time. He needs time to prepare. There's just no doubt about it. This would allow David to be warned of Absalom's plan, as well as time for David to pray, to strategize, and to be prepared to fight on his own terms and in his own place of choosing. Very, very good. But at this time also, it would allow Absalom to prepare more men for battle, and Absalom's thinking this over. Well, what's he going to do with all this time? Well, I've got those ladies on the roof. I'll be busy. He's thinking about himself again. Okay? And he's not battle prepared, is he? No doubt about it. Secondly, it will require a great military leader to defend your father, someone like you, Absalom. Where does it say that? Look at verse 11 again. Therefore, I advise that all Israel be gathered to you. You're the king now. You're the leader. This is what kings do. From Dan to Beersheba, like the sand that is by the sea for multitude, and that you go to battle in person. They need a great military leader. Remember how your father was and what he did? He was always there fighting those battles. He led the people. They followed him. They died for him. You know, in this whole conversation, Absalom likes to hear this because he starts to swell his head, doesn't it? Okay? No doubt about that. And then lastly, or not lastly, but Hushai paints a great victory in their minds of verses 12 and 13. We'll go over there, we'll just knock them down, we'll pull that city down the river, we'll just knock them flat. And all the elders are, and they're just taking all this in, aren't they? They're all excited. Number four, all this appeals to an ostentatious man like Absalom. One who rides in a chariot preceded by 50 runners saying, make way for Prince Absalom. Remember that in chapter 15 we saw? No doubt that his head is getting big and he's thinking this through. No doubt about it. Okay. So what was the result? Verse 14 now is the key verse in this chapter. What was the result of Hushai's advice? Verse 14, the first part. So Absalom and all the men of Israel said the advice of Hushai the Archite is better than the advice of Ahithophel. Okay? They found the advice of Hushai to be better than the advice of Ahithophel. And it was what they needed to hear. Hushai, through the Spirit of God, gave him the fluff that he needed to listen to be pulled right in so that David now would have time to prepare. David's at the thwarts. They're waiting to hear. Okay? And Ahithophel wants to go after him right away and overtake him, which he probably would have. If they didn't listen to Hushai and they listened to Ahithophel, it could have been a whole change, a difference here. But who's working in the background here now? Oh yeah, the sovereignty and the providence of God. That's right. We can't forget that, can we? There's no doubt about that. Let's keep that in mind. Secondly, what is the reason this advice was taken to heart by Absalom? Well, we find that in the middle of the verse, verse 14. For the Lord had purposed to defeat the good advice of Ahithophel. Wow. The Lord had purposed to defeat the advice of Ahithophel in the answer to David's prayer. Remember the prayer? Oh Lord, make the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. God's answering that prayer. And the Lord is behind all this. The sovereignty of God is there, friends. Encouraging to hear, encouraging to know. And lastly, in the last part of the verse, what is the intent of the Lord towards Absalom? Well, we see it in the end of verse 14. This is the key verse. To the intent that the Lord might bring disaster and ruin on Absalom. That's exactly what the Lord had planned. Now, why is the Lord going to bring disaster and ruin on him? Because God had made a covenant with David and his kingdom, never with Absalom and his kingdom. See? That's, this coup is going to fail because God has determined that it's to fail. So God has allowed these elders and Absalom to buy into Hushai's story sovereignly, but somebody had to stand up and tell them, and Hushai, with his knees knocking, claiming the promises of God, was the man to do it. This is absolutely amazing. Well, the question then we could ask is, what does all of this show us? Here's some things it shows us. Number one, that God was sovereignly working to answer David's prayer concerning Ahithophel, to turn his counsel into foolishness. Has he done that? He absolutely has done that. And secondly, to protect David's kingdom in accord with his promise in the Davidic covenant. God's choice was not Absalom, but Solomon as Israel's next king. And we're going to see that if the Lord doesn't come and we're still here next week or the week after, whenever we get there, we're going to see that and study that by the grace of God. So that's true. What does this all mean to you then? Let's make it as practical as we can for you. Well, number one, it means that God hears and answers believing prayer when we call unto God. God hears and answers believing prayer when we call unto Him. You got a verse on that, Pastor? I got four of them. Here they are. Jeremiah 33:3. God says, call unto me and I will answer, and I will show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Oh Lord, make the Ahithophel's counsel into foolishness. And God says, okay, I'll do it. God's working in the background for all this. Psalm 50:15 says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I'm sure Hushai was calling on the Lord. And I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. And that's why when you call upon the Lord and there's difficulty and hardship and God delivers you, you can say, thank you, Lord. God has done this for me and that glorifies Him. I prayed, I asked, I called upon the Lord and He answered my prayer. How about Luke 9:11, 9 and 10? Jesus said, so I say to you, ask, there's prayer, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For whoever asks, receives. I answer prayer. And he who seeks, finds the answers. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. You know, again, going to the fair, and I pray, and I ask the Lord, Lord, give me two people, two good conversations tonight I'd like to have. I'm only going to be there for a couple hours. God answered. I had four people I talked to. Praise God. He answers your prayers. And that's why, let's not forget to pray for those people out there. If you don't go and witness, you can stay home and pray. And I challenge you to be involved and to call upon the Lord in light of these things. Why is that? 1 John 5:14-15 says, now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask, what? Anything, but it has to be according to His will. We know that He hears us. Do you believe that? And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked because it's according to His will. That's how you have to pray. So if you pray, Lord, I want to win big at the casino tonight, He may not answer that prayer because maybe that's not His will for you. But if you go to the fair and you say, Lord, I want to talk to someone and give them the good news of the gospel. Bring us just those people that are searching, that are soft, and we can speak softly and kindly to them and persuade them with your message, and they can respond in faith and get saved. And whether they come to our church or not, we're trusting you for the outcome there. No doubt about that. Okay? So the first thing, that God hears and answers believing prayer when we call. There's no doubt about that. That's what it means to us. But secondly, that God is looking out for the welfare and benefit of His people. Yes, at all times He's doing this. Even when He disciplines us. Is He disciplining David? You bet He is. Is He looking out for His welfare? He definitely is. There's just no doubt about that. You got a few verses here? I do have a few verses here. Okay? Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah told the Israelites who were going away for 70 years of discipline in Babylon, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search me with all your heart." That's why when we pray, friends, we got to have our heart into this. We got to have the Spirit of God into this prayer. You just can't say, Lord, you know, bless this bunch while we munch our lunch. When you sit down to pray, sit down and talk to your Heavenly Father. Speak to Him about the issues in your life. Psalm 33:11, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, and the plans of His heart, guess what? It's to all generations. We can claim that today. It's for us, friends. God has a plan for you. And that's why in Ephesians 1:11 it says, to Him, Christ, who else, we have also obtained an inheritance, there's goodness, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His own will. God is working all things towards that for you and for me. And we can take that even from this chapter and understand that God has a plan for us here as a local church. And like I said, I don't care if we have 300 here, if we have 30, 40, if that's what God gives me, I'm accountable to Him for you people. And we'll trust the Lord, but we'll give out the gospel, we'll trust the Lord for the outcome, because we're doing things all according to the counsel of His will, not your will, not my will, it's His will. Let's keep that in mind. Scene 3. Hushai seeks now to warn David in chapter 17 through 15, verses 22. Let's look at 15 through 17. Okay? Did we read 14? Let's look at 14. So Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the advice of Hushai the Archite is better than the advice of Ahithophel, for the Lord hath purposed to defeat the good advice of Ahithophel, to the intent that the Lord might bring disaster on Absalom. God is working in the background. This is a key verse for this whole section. Verse 15. Then Hushai said to Zadok and Abathar the priest, and these are also inside men now, remember? Thus and so Ahithophel advised Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus and so I have advised. He gives both stories in one verse. Now they condense that down. Now therefore send quickly and tell David, saying, do not spend the night on the plains of the wilderness, but speedily cross over, lest the king and all the people who are with him be swallowed up. Now Jonathan and Ahimaaz, these are the sons of Zadok, stayed in Enrogel, for they dared not be seen coming into the city, So a female servant would come and tell them, and they would go and tell King David. So we see this plan here is seeking to work out what's happening. Hushai sought to warn David not to stay at the fords of the wilderness, but to cross over the Jordan and disappear into the wilderness, lest you be destroyed. If Absalom doesn't do what I've said that he should do, and he comes, you're in trouble. You've got to get out of there. And you've got to get out of there fast. Okay? Verse 17, 18. Nevertheless, a lad saw those two boys and told Absalom about them. But both of them went away quickly and came to a man's house in Bahurim, that's south of Jerusalem, who had a well in his court, and they went down into it. Now you got to think about this, friends. This well is not like a well what we think that's built up on the sides with a little roof on top and a thing that goes down. It's probably just a hole in the ground that they could put a pole and or a bucket on a string or a rope down there and pull it up. So these guys are, the well's big enough to crawl into, and then they must have put some boards or something over that hole, threw a tarp down, and she spreads grain on it and throws some dust on it, and these guys are going to come looking for these two boys. God's sovereign again is taking care of these boys, okay? So what happens? Well, a supporter of Absalom saw Jonathan and Ahaz and reported this to Absalom, who sent men to capture these men. Second point, God used an anonymous woman, not even named, who hid the lads in a well and kept them from capture by Absalom's soldiers. Okay? Let's read verses 19 and go for a while. Then the woman took and spread a covering over the well's mouth and spread ground grain on it, you know, kind of like dust, and the thing was not known. And when Absalom's servants came to the woman at the house, they said, "Where is Ahimaaz and Jonathan?" So the woman said to them, now notice, she's standing up for David and for the kingdom, and she's going to lie, just like Hushai did. Okay? They have gone over the water brook, and they had searched and could not find them, then they returned to Jerusalem. Now it came to pass after they departed that the boys came up out of the well and went and told King David and said to David, "Arise, cross over the water quickly, for thus has Ahithophel advised against you." They gave him the whole story. So David and all the people who were with him arose and crossed over the Jordan, and by morning light not one of them was left who had not gone over the Jordan. And now when Ahithophel saw that his advice was not followed, we'll read that in a second. Stop right there. We're going to stop. I'm getting ahead of myself right here. Okay? So David was warned and quickly disappeared into the wilderness that he knew so well. Here he could seek to prepare for war because war was inevitable. His son would come hunting for him. Okay, next scene is the end of Ahithophel in verse 23. Okay? What does verse 23 say? We're running out of time and I didn't put a lot down there for you. When Ahithophel saw that his advice was not followed, he was not listened to, he saddled a donkey and rose and went home to his house, to his city, and there he put his household in order and hanged himself and died and was buried in his father's tomb. What a sad ending, huh? The end of Ahithophel. Ahithophel remained in Jerusalem only long enough to understand that his counsel was not going to be heeded by Absalom. Once it was clear that Hushai's counsel had won the day, he knew his career was all but over. He has gambled everything on the assumption that Absalom would listen to his counsel and then David could be defeated quickly. See? But now he knows that Absalom is no doubt destined to be defeated by David because he has been defeated. So what does he do? He makes his way to his own house, sets his business in order, and kills himself. What a tragic end for a man with such great potential and great influence for God at one time in his life. Bitterness and revenge, as again, his niece or granddaughter was Bathsheba, and her husband had been killed by David, and he now had switched teams to Absalom to get revenge on David for what he had done to Bathsheba and her mate's husband. Bitterness and revenge had destroyed him. Okay? We're not to have that. Scene 5. Absalom makes his move in verses 24 through 26. Then David went to Mahanaim, and Absalom crossed over the Jordan. He's on his tail. And he, all the men of Israel are with him. He's got this huge army. And Absalom made Amasa captain of the army instead of Joab. Joab has been replaced. Well, he's not been replaced. He's with David. Thus, this Amasa was the son of a man whose name was Jithra, an Israelite who had gone into Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, sister of Zeruiah, Joab's mother. Kind of complicated. I tried to figure that out, and I just finally said, I give up. I don't know who that girl is or what's going on or what's happening there. So, Absalom and the army are on the move. They're pursuing David into the land of Gilead. So what's happened here? Here's Jerusalem. Number one here is Absalom is moving his army north to Jerusalem while David is escaping through the Kidron Valley here. Going down, he waits here at the Jordan River. He hears from these two boys that Absalom is coming on his tail. So he takes off across the river and disappears, goes up here to Mahanaim, wherever that is, and that's where he is. Okay? He's hiding out. He's hiding from his own son, from Absalom. And Absalom is now over here in Gilead, and he's looking around, and he can't quite find out where David is. Okay? Sixth point, 16, David is sustained here by God's grace in the wilderness. He's been there before. He knows what it is, and he knows that God has to sustain, doesn't he? There's no doubt about that. And we see that in verses 27 through 29. Now, what happened when David had come to Mahanaim, that Shobi, the son of Nahash from Reba, the people of Ammon, Makar, the son of Amiel from Dilobar, and Brazili, if I've got that pronounced right, the Gileadite from Rogulim, brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour, parched grain and beans and lentils and parched seeds, honey and curds, sheep, cheese of the herd for David and the people who were with him to eat. For they said, the people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. As we bring this chapter to a close. Now, I didn't put this on your page because I was running out of time and out of space. Who are these people? That's a good question, right? You can ask, who are these people? Well, the first one is Shobi, the son of Nahash, who is now king of the Amorites. Now, this is an amazing thing, this guy here to come to his aid. If you recall, David had sent a delegation to the Ammonites when King Nahash, this guy's father, had died, and they were humiliated by another brother of the Ammonites. Remember, they shaved off half of their beards, and they cut their garments off here so that they were naked on the bottom, and they couldn't even go home until they got their beards grown out. It was a real important thing to them. This whole thing created a war between David. Joab went to war against these Ammonites. Amorites? Maybe I misspelled that wrong. I probably did. From Ammon. These are Ammonites, not Amorites. Ammonites. I misspelled that. My apology to you there. But when the war was finally defeated, this other son, Shobi, the son of Nahash, now becomes the king of the Ammonites. And by the grace of God, God moves him. He must have thought a lot about David. This is an amazing account that he would come to his help and his deliverance. Again, this is the grace of God operating on behalf of them to sustain them. Secondly, there's Makar, the son of Amiel of Lo-Debar. Now, what do we know about him? Well, this man took in Mephibosheth when Saul and Jonathan were killed in battle, and David then took Mephibosheth from this man, so they had been old friends from days gone by. And then lastly, there's this guy, Brazili, the Gileadite. This was a very wealthy man. He had the bucks. An elderly man of great wealth, we'll see about him in chapter 19 more when we get there, who supplied David and those with him while he was again in exile. Again, we see the grace of God here. Thus, God in His grace has moved these men to come to David's aid. This must have been a great encouragement to David at this time when his own son is seeking his life. Again, another chapter comes to a close, and what are we seeing again? The headline on your handout, God's sovereignty on behalf of the Davidic kingdom. And if God has been faithful to David for His promises, friends, God will be faithful to you. And although David was facing adversity and hardship and got a big bump from his own son wanting to take over, you know, if you get bumped, just roll with it. Just trust the Lord. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you again for your grace tonight and for these chapters. These are exciting, amazing chapters. It is like a Mission Impossible story. And here we have Hushai and we have these other guys who have come to David's aid. And Father, we know again, because David belongs to you, you are looking out for his welfare, you are seeking to answer his prayers, and at the same time, he's being disciplined for what he did in his life. He's sowing, or again, he's reaping what he's sown. Father, may we learn the lessons of these things by faith, so we will not have to learn them firsthand by failure. Thanks again for your grace. We pray again for the fair going on, Father. We pray for the souls of people, that they could be saved. And we pray, since you've given us the gospel in such clarity, that we'll step up to the bar and we'll be willing to tell people the good news of Jesus Christ. And we pray for just the people, Father, who really want to know that can come in. As these are the people that we want to reach for you. And we pray that you will bring them in and we'll be willing to stand up and give them the good news of Jesus Christ. Thank you again for those who have served, those who have prayed, Father, and we just commit the opportunity we have even to support in this church, Father, as others have just supported and been in the background, but we're thankful for everyone. We commit this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.